Hey sis, and welcome back to the Sisters Podcast. We're your hosts. I'm Lois.
I'm Bree.
And today we have Miss Avery Frost back with us. We are continuing our study last week from What Love Is. This week we're doing What Love Is Not. And last week we defined the definition of love as God. God is love. And I can also see that everything love is not, God is not. God, everything love is not is the opposite of God and the opposite of what God wants for us. And I find it interesting that in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 of the 16 definitions of love are negative. What love is not.
I think that's why it's so important to understand both what love is and what it isn't. It's important to understand what love is because we have to know what to reflect in every aspect of our life. And we know that love is not just a feeling, but it's an action. So we have to know that what that looks like. And scripture clearly gives that to us. In the world and even in the religious world, we see people fixated on a false definition of love and even use this definition to paint a false definition of God, which is very serious. Mm-hmm. So it's very important to distinguish the truth about love based on scripture, based on God's truth. And in 1 John 4:8, we know he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if we are, whether intentionally or unintentionally, reflecting the opposite of what love is, we don't have a clear vision of who God is. And so although it is so good to know what love is, as we already discussed, knowing what love is not is also important because we have to know what to intentionally go away from and make sure we're intentionally not doing those things.
Yeah. I thought 9 out of the 16 definitions of love being negative could be because there is more sin in the world in our human lives than good. There are so many wolves in sheep's clothing, it seems, compared to not. And knowing the scripture and having studied the warning signs of what God is not and what love is not, it will help us view the world around us, examine our romantic relationships, Christian friendships, and 10 of our elders and deacons, and many more human relationships. We see when the bad and the harmful happens that scripture reminds us and pushes for us to know if it is not love, it is not God. Mm-hmm. He doesn't get the blame and he isn't the one hurting us.
Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that some more coming up in a lesson soon, but that is so important to know that God is not the one causing the pain. So diving in, verses 4 and 5 is where we're going to start of 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to go ahead and read those. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So the first thing we see from these verses, or this verse, is what love is not. Love does not envy. And the Greek word that we get from envy translates to zeal, which can be a good or a bad thing. We see being zealous is a good thing in scripture as well. Here it's clearly negative since it's saying that love does not do this. In this text, it means to covet or lust to have, being zealous for what other people have. And that's not true love. I know as women, we can struggle with envy and jealousy. And I also know that this is a problem for men as well. But as women, I know that just talking from other women older than myself, I don't think it's a struggle that ever goes away. It's a temptation that you learn to deal with, but it doesn't just go away. And I think for men, it can be more of a pride problem, like envying over titles or positions or competitions and such. And wives, this is something that I'm not married, but you should be working on your husbands with. I think it can be hard to identify envying in some instances because we have accepted it as the normal.
I also think that just as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can help each other with this by being honest and open with each other and obviously in kindness, because that's an aspect of love. And I know that can be difficult at times, but being honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ can be super helpful. And if you are struggling with this or any of the things we talked about today, be honest and ask for help. Again, I know that it can be a struggle, but I think that if we are, because this is something that you wouldn't say, I'm struggling with, because it might be embarrassing for you, or you might feel like I should not be struggling with this. Like, why am I struggling with this? But asking for help is very helpful. And people might be struggling with it more than you think, or maybe they've already struggled with it and have gotten past it. So it's wise to ask for help.
And there's no temptation taking you. That's not common to men. Other people have struggled with this. Other people are struggling with this.
I think to go ahead, like to start examining yourself to see if this does apply to you, is to think, what ladder are you trying to climb? one of material or worldly gain, or one towards a heavenly reward. I had tied into this Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Of course, we need to examine ourselves and make sure we don't fit this description. But in the dating sense, and tying off to our understanding of men being more pride-driven, examine who you are thinking of dating. Where are the actions pointing to? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. If they are getting joy after going after what they want, to be better than others, or to outdo and get the best of the best comparatively, then that is not a man driven by love. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul is known as a man who strove to imitate Christ and encouraged us all to as well. Look for a man striving for the same thing, one who can be content. We should strive to be content as well. Sometimes we try, like, I want a new bag, I want new makeup, a new car, but I am content in what I have. I don't need anything else. That's at least the mindset that I try to work to have.
Mm-hmm. And like we said earlier, I don't think it's something that just goes away with mm-hmm. age. I think, like, I've seen even grandmas, like, being jealous over other people's grandkids and stuff like this. I don't think it's something that goes away. It's something that we learn to deal with. And it's hard when you see friendships as competition. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be like, oh, she got a bigger ring than me, or, oh, she got a better job than I did out of school, and like all this stuff. You should be celebrating with your friend. You should be happy with your friend. You shouldn't be envying that, coveting that, lusting after that. But you should be rejoicing with your friend, because that's what love does.
Mm-hmm. And it's also okay for that to be hard. Like, yeah. We're definitely not saying that that's an easy thing. Like, no. I've struggled with that personally before. Mm-hmm. And it's not an easy thing. But I think the difference between having a heart that loves is you are still, like, you're so, so happy for them that you mm-hmm. can't even express it. And somehow that happiness overcomes all of that envy or jealousy that might be there. Mm-hmm. And there might be some days where you get up, like, it makes you upset, like, sad, but not envious and angry because of it, because mm-hmm. you're still happy. And so it's definitely a struggle. But when we think of this context of building relationships, such as friendships, we can't build relationships with our other Christians or other souls when we allow our hearts to become envious. Mm-hmm. And James 3:16 discusses envy along with self-seeking. And the context of James 3 is primarily the tongue. So verses 1 through 12 discusses the power of the tongue. And then the last six verses talk about wisdom and conduct, which go hand in hand. And I would also say that it connects directly to the tongue and our words. But wisdom and conduct, starting in verse 13, starts by asking, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And then in verse 16, we read, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So not only is the envy the opposite of love, but it's also connected with evil and instability. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. Mm-hmm. And so if we are reflecting this envious heart, then it's unstable and it's not reflecting God in any way.
And I also found it interesting that the definition in the Greek of envy was zeal. Because like I said at the beginning, I've always thought of zeal as being a good thing, like being mm-hmm. zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. And so I don't think I've ever thought about it in a negative way, like being zealous in a bad way. Like, man, I have so much zeal burning in me over so-and-so getting this. Like, yeah. I've never thought of it like that, but I found that very interesting. Mm-hmm. And being on fire in an envious way is obviously not something we should desire. And when taking something negative away, you always have to fill it with good, or bad will come back, and we know that. But so when you're taking out being zealous in a negative way, being zealous over your friend, being zealous over this, you need to fill that with something, being zealous for good works. So I think another thing to think is, if you are having these feelings of instability, like you said, or all of these negative, envious things, what can you put in there instead of that when you take it out, so it doesn't come right back?
Mm-hmm. In Proverbs 14:30, envy is described as something that is rottenness to the bones. And I love how scripture describes things, especially when scripture describes something that is super gross, because it describes it as that, like mm-hmm. absolutely disgusting.
Like was it a dog returning to its vomit?
Yes, like yeah. That's so gross. But that
I did that the other day. Sorry, sisters.
That's our dog.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
But how disgusting is that? But like, it's those words are chosen to be used to literally express to you how gross you should mm-hmm. look at something, because mm-hmm. sometimes we don't look at something as being absolutely disgusting mm-hmm. and it is. So it's something we should lay aside as someone who is loving, because it is that gross. Mm-hmm. And I think if you view it as that, because if we, I mean, like rotten things, that mm-hmm. we would not
if want we could have those the same things. Reaction.
Yeah, we would yeah. be like, oh, and like get away from it. Mm-hmm. And we need to have those same reactions.
See it as
to,
it truly is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I found it interesting too, in the context of 1 Corinthians. Oh, the Corinthians were having some issues over jealousy. So that's why he's writing about this. They were competing over the dominance within their community, saying, I'm a Paul or I'm of Apollos. And Paul calls them out for this and mm-hmm. the way they were behaving. I found that interesting. He says, as mere men with envy, strive in divisions. And that was 1 Corinthians 3:3. So it was something that they were struggling with. And mm-hmm. we still struggle with it today. Mm-hmm. Okay, moving on to number 2, love does not parade itself. The Greek word for this, I'm not even going to try to pronounce because I would mess it up, but it isn't used anywhere else in scripture. It means to boast, boasting or bragging, not only to make yourself sound better, but also to make somebody else feel worse. The meaning appears to be deeper than just obnoxious bragging, but in a way that also hurts others and causes discord.
Sorry. I wanted to tie this into with like not parading itself. I think that we can relate that into physically. Save it for your spouse. It's an honor and a gift. Like every time I come on here, I bring up modesty somehow. But anyway, so many times I hear girls picking out outfits for boys' attention, but mm-hmm. even more than that, for other girls. Mm-hmm. We want to have a reaction from other women like, oh, she looks so cute. She has better style than me. Oh, she mm-hmm. looks like a girl boss. And yeah. I just wish the majority of us dress modestly, most importantly, but style, just how we want to dress or what aesthetic we like. When we think of it in the modesty mindset, it is such a gift to save your body and save the image of our body for our husband. It's shameful when we dress in clothes that the length is not approved of by God. We see that in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2-3. It says, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness will be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, inspired by God to a pagan Gentile population, those at the time who weren't even God's people. Even for them, he shows his standard and his feelings toward immodesty. If you take off your shirt or uncover your thigh, think of the thigh, not part of the thigh. You are considered naked and you will be seen in shame to God. Modesty is parading your physical body, showing off something that the world shouldn't see. There is no need for us to boast of ourselves, whether physically or with words.
And this brings my mind back to going to the gym, and that's literally the whole reason that women wear tight clothes or don't wear shirts or things like that. It's literally, and they'll tell you, it's to show off what they have been working on, mm-hmm. you know, these past years or whatever. And that's not the right mindset to have. But it's especially, and I know it's not just in the gym, but that's especially what you see in the gym, because that's literally the whole reason for doing it. And I think that the whole thing about modesty is it's not even just in one aspect of life. We see it in scripture throughout. Mm-hmm. And especially when we're talking about love, who would ever think modesty and love are connected? But mm-hmm. they are. And I think we need to make sure that we acknowledge that.
Yeah.
I think of in a broader sense too, of parading ourselves, it can be just not only modesty. Obviously, you can go around parading yourself immodestly, but just parading yourself in a way that's making others feel shameful mm-hmm. or putting others yeah. down. And when I was younger, I heard this quote and it's stuck with me ever since, that you shouldn't have to tell others how good you are. Mm-hmm. They should just see it. And the idea behind that is that your actions should speak louder. Obviously, if they should, you're out. Woo! Your actions should speak for themselves. I can't talk. A recent interaction sticks out in my mind when I was talking to somebody, and it really discouraged me. I really left the conversation feeling so belittled and discouraged just because they were going on. Not that this person hadn't created or completed great things. They really are an amazing person. But I remember walking away just feeling like, wow, I'm so little in this situation. And nobody mm-hmm. should feel like that at any mm-hmm. point. And I hate that we do that. And I think that we can all be, what's the word I'm looking for? We can all do that sometimes.
Boastful?
Guilty? No.
what? But guilty. We can all be guilty of that sometimes. Like, not even meaning to. Like, right, we're just talking about like things, not even meaning thing. About it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't think this person meant to make me feel that way.
Yeah.
I just think that we need to be careful in how we are holding ourselves, how we are talking about ourselves, and how we are not boasting or parading ourselves around in a certain way. And the verse that I want to tie in with this one is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. It's all for God. It's not about us. It's about him. Yeah. And anything that we do should be to bring glory to God and not to Lois, not to Avery, not to Bree.
Mm-hmm. And I immediately think of the ultimate example of love. And I think of Philippians 2:5-8, or 5-8. Mm-hmm. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It makes me think that never once were we given an indication that Jesus ever thought he was too good for the position of humanity. Mm. But he humbled himself while he was also being obedient to the point of death. Christ didn't come with popularity waiting for him, and we know that. And he didn't receive that, and he didn't expect that. And Philippians says that he made himself of no reputation, which also, looking up the Greek word, it can also mean he emptied himself. We need to build this type of mindset if we choose to reflect Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. I think that goes into the next one of number 3, love is not puffed up.
Mm-hmm.
Arrogance is a quality that is universally hated. I don't know of anybody who likes an arrogant person.
Yeah.
It's just, it's hard to when they're all about self. And I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but I find it interesting because we keep bringing up Greek. And I think y'all are the same way. I've been really interested in Greek recently. Mm-hmm. I just think it's so fascinating to go back and see the actual meaning of it.
Yeah.
Anyway, so going back to the Greek, I recently discovered Blue Letter Bible and I'm obsessed with it. Is that what, I know Avery's been using it. Have you been using it too? It's so good. Highly recommend looking it up, ladies, because it's so interesting to see it shows you the other places the Greek word is used in scripture, and just it's really neat. Okay, moving on. The Greek definition here is to be puffed up, to bear oneself loftily, and to be proud. I would say the three main root causes for arrogance are pride, insecurity, and selfishness. Mm-hmm. I could be wrong about that. That's just my take. But arrogance is a serious issue. And I think in order to tackle it, we have to realize where it stems from. We want to be loving and lovable. And in order to be those things, we cannot be puffed up for any cause, whatever it stems from. In Corinth, we see the phrase puffed up is used to describe those who knew there was sexual immorality going on and did nothing about it. 1 Corinthians 5:2 says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The text says they didn't even mourn it. They weren't even remorseful over the disgusting act of a man being with his father's wife here. Whether it's because of selfishness, pride, or insecurity, they did not stand up for the truth because of arrogance. And this is kind of different than the arrogance I would normally think of.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's an interesting POV. It really made me think. But how does pride keep us from standing? How often does pride keep us from standing up for the truth?
Mm-hmm. And I also think that with that is also making, like you were saying, you have to be careful with the words that you use that reflect a boastful spirit, because sometimes we might unintentionally be that way. But I feel that sometimes we say things that make us seem that we are puffed up. And we see that throughout scripture that words are important. And I would also say to go through Jesus's interaction with people and examine the words that he used. They're never words that reflect arrogance, but words that connect him with others to point them to God. So I would make sure that your words are good words and that you're not unintentionally reflecting that you know more than somebody else, or that you are better than them, I guess is the better word to use.
Mm-hmm. To tag on to you talking about being like arrogant and not defending the faith, I tried to examine this from different situations I've observed in the last year I've been in. And I know Lois has too. Oh, yeah, Brie was there for one of them. We've had so many conversations with Christians that have no answer for not defending the faith or other Christians.
Oh, yeah.
It is so discouraging. As a Christian family, we need to be there for each other and other families. We say all the time, you're not alone and we are praying for you, which is all meant well. But how about we actually stand up for each other for once? It has been tearing my family apart, being hit over and over and over again for teaching the gospel. And we have silent supporters, sure. But sometimes we need vocal supporters, too. Mm-hmm. And I think all three of us can agree to that. That it's just, we love the silent support, but we wish there was someone out there on the front lines with us.
I will say, the other day, I was put in a pretty rough situation. I got some hate for some stuff. And Bree and Avery both came to visit me and ended up confronting some people about the situation. And they were just the sweetest. They really were. They did it all in love and they were using scripture and everything.
It made me love Bree more, seeing her and like a loyal, like, I mean, of course you're loyal, but she can discuss scripture and how Christians conduct in such a loving way, but also in like, like she gets to the point, but you just know how to phrase it so well. Thank you. I should respect you even more after that.
I've got to say a short little tidbit of this conversation because it was really funny. So this person we were talking to, he was questioning kind of how I said something. And so Bree asked how would he have handled the situation? And he said the same thing, but with a spoonful of sugar. And so Bree looks at him and says, so you would have sugarcoated the gospel?
Well, I really just wanted to understand if we could just be more understanding with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, like, I didn't know if he was saying, like, just, that was a genuine question. Yes, and I asked him before. That's just how his mind works. And I think that it's good when you're, if you have, like, this, you know, situation, to be able to talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ honestly. But even before just going in, just asking, like, hey, can I talk? Is it okay if we talk about the situation? Mm-hmm. Like, ask the permission first. I take a lot of psychology classes for nutrition, and our professor, that has been like the number one thing is ask, and it makes such a difference.
Yeah.
But just I'm trying to understand, like, what is this person? How's this person mind? How does this person's mind work? And going in with it with the mindset of, I'm so interested in your soul. I'm so interested in you understanding this topic and us coming to an understanding together of God's word. And they know that, they can feel that from you. And so it's important to not go in with an arrogant spirit, and to go in, but
not puffed up. Okay, back to Corinthians. So another example I want to look at in 1 Corinthians is chapter 8, verse 1. And this verse is going to be more familiar to us, I think, but it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Mm-hmm. I found it interesting that in this passage, pride and love are opposite. The next verse says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing. And of course, we already quoted at the beginning of the episode, but pride comes before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. So I found that interesting.
And I think a lot of times as women, sometimes I don't think men, I mean, I think that they do, but like as a woman, I can say this for sure, that sometimes we'll go in with the attitude with, well, if I say this, then they'll be quiet. And then we feel like this kind of power and strength. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we go into that with scripture in our mind. But sometimes it's just, you know, like, well, this guy, and this is because it's the only example I can think of, but like this guy that maybe you had talked to and you're like, well, if I do this, then it'll really show him. And we have to stop having that mindset as women, as Christians in general. There's a difference between being puffed up and having godly confidence. And I think having that mindset is definitely puffed up. Because I think it's all about your intentions. And if that is actually your intention, then that's what you'll do. And I also find when people struggle with this, that it can pour into the attitude they have with their relationship with God, forgetting that we are insignificant without God and we are nothing without him and what his son did for us. Colossians 3:12, talking about putting things on, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So as Christians, we are to put on humility. So we must make sure that we are doing that in our everyday life.
And going back to what you said about sometimes we can have the mindset of like, oh, that'll really show you and I have talked before about how much humility, how attractive humility is, mm-hmm. and how like arrogance is such like a no, mm-hmm. like yeah. I'm just not really interested in that. It's really mm-hmm. just a turnoff. Like I'm not, I yeah. don't want somebody who's arrogant. Yeah. I don't want somebody that when I see someone who's humble and doing all these amazing things, but he's so humble about it, that makes him so much more attractive mm-hmm. to me. And I think it would be the same for women. I mean, I know it would be an attractive woman is somebody who is amazing and godly and all of these things, but she is so humble about it. And that's why I have so much respect for you two, because y'all are just two of the most just godly and Christian like women that I know, but y'all are so humble and I love that about y'all. Okay, moving on to the next point. We are going to have to make this a two-parter. That was not the goal of today. We were supposed to get through all of these today, but we're going to have to come back next week and keep going. But we'll cover one more point and then we'll cut it off and do a second part of this lesson next week. But the next one is love does not behave rudely. And this perhaps is the most obvious of them all, I would say. But yet mm-hmm. we still need this reminder. It's kind of like like love isn't rude. But yet for some reason, we're still rude sometimes. Mm-hmm. I think about how sometimes we can treat people we love the worst sometimes. Mm-hmm. And just like the little things that we do can be rude. And it's not an act of love.
Mm-hmm. And I think also it's the one that we make excuses for the most.
Yeah.
For ourselves, but for also other people. It's mm-hmm. like, no, like this person wasn't actually rude. This is, and then fill in whatever excuse. But I would say that people behaving rudely, we need to make sure that we are aware of that in ourselves and that we are aware of that in other people, because people who behave rudely and also say that you love, like, no, you don't. You don't love them. If you truly love them, then you are reflecting love and you mm-hmm. wouldn't treat them in a rude way. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I would say that about any of these, like you say one thing, but you do another, like you don't love and you need to figure out what you're doing and you need to figure out how to love, because that if you're yes. going to call yourself a Christian.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It makes sense to me how we let our frustrations come out on the ones that we are the closest with, mm-hmm. because we know they love us and they can take it from us most of the time, but that doesn't excuse it. Hurt people is a common saying, mm-hmm. but notice how that statement has no love or care in it. Mm-hmm. We have to work on our mindset and be aware of our reactions.
Mm-hmm. And I've genuinely been surprised by some of the people who claim to wear Christ's name. Mm-hmm. I work for House to House. It's a Christian company. And I recently had a lady call me an abomination in an email, a Christian lady. And I had another man, a grown man, yell at me on the phone, full volume, who represented a congregation, both in the same week. And it's hard for me to see this and think, love does not behave rudely.
Yeah.
It hurts so much worse, it seems, when it comes from the brotherhood. Yeah. And we've talked about that. It's like we expect them to act better and we want them to treat people better like Christ would have. I've had the most hurt from Christian women who mm-hmm. forget when emotions get high to reflect Christ in everything they do.
A definition for rude behavior I found is lack of self-constraint when it involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. A lack of self-constraint, I think is a perfect way to describe rude behavior. At mm-hmm. what point do we think it's acceptable to be rude? At what point do we let ourselves get to that? And do we think that Christ would react in the same way we do sometimes? And of course, let's not forget the golden rule, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Matthew 7:12 is a good thing to think about in this. Mm-hmm. Well, like I said already, we're going to have to do a two-parter because we are not even halfway done, I don't mm-hmm. think. So sorry, ladies, but be sure to come back next week to hear the second part of What Love Is Not, and we'll cover the rest of 1 Corinthians 13 definitions of what love is not. But thank you so much for tuning in today. We love each and every one of you, and we're so thankful that you listen in. I don't know why I'm so bad at outros. I can't do it. It's terrible, but we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We'll see y'all next week. We love you. Bye.